Well, let's take another run at Psalm 139, shall we? If you haven't had enough of it yet, I'd love for you to turn with me to that passage. It'll be on the screen for you this time. I want you to look particularly at how many times the word know or knowledge or the equivalent of that shows up here in this passage in these six verses. We're going to read it again because today we're looking at the omniscience of God, these attributes of God we've looked at from his eternality to his all power, his omnipotence, to today, his omniscience, which means that God has all knowledge. He is the all-knowing God, and what that means for us today. We're going to look at that in light poetically, first and foremost, in the psalm. There, we sang it, we've read it, now let's read it again. O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away. You see me, which is another way to say, you know me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You scared yet? You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. This is a passage, this is a song about the omniscience of God. This is the knowledge of God. He has complete knowledge. I love to teach kids that God never had to go to school. You know, you tell a kid, God never had to go to school. Nobody ever had to teach God. All the knowledge that God has, he's always had. Again, we've said these attributes link together. He is eternally omniscient. God knows everything that's actual, everything that's going to be actional, and he also knows every possible outcome of things that could happen. This is what we mean by the knowledge of God. To say that God's omniscient is to say that God's knowledge is complete. His knowledge is complete. A.W. Tozer says it this way, if you're reading with me along this in this book on page 86 of The Knowledge of the Holy, at least that's in my copy anyway, Tozer says it this way. He says, could God at any time or in any manner receive into his mind knowledge that he did not possess and had not possessed from eternity, he would be imperfect and less than himself. Let me read that again. Could God at any time or in any manner receive into his mind knowledge that he did not possess and had not possessed from eternity, he would be imperfect and less than himself. To think of a God who must sit at the feet of a teacher, even though that teacher be an archangel or a seraph, is to think of someone other than the Most High God, maker of heaven and earth. God is, according to his word, according to what he has revealed to us about himself, all-knowing. And that ought to remind you this morning that you are not. Every one of us had to learn. All the knowledge that we receive, we've had to learn. Or we are continuing to learn. The older I get, the more I'm just aware of the things that I don't already know. And now I'm beginning to forget the things that I thought I knew anyway, right? God has complete knowledge. I do not. So God, in the completion of his omniscience, his omnipotent knowledge, God, in the completion of that knowledge, knows you, and he knows me completely. Scared yet? Right? There's nothing that you and I can hide from God. But here's the encouragement. Even though we can't know God completely, we can know him truly. That ought to be a great comfort to you this morning. If you're sitting here today and you're aware of your need for a relationship with your Creator, every one of you needs to take encouragement that God can be known according to what he's revealed to us about himself. You can't know him completely. You never will. But you can know him truly. And it should not terrify you to the place that God knows you completely, that he doesn't also love you in the process of knowing you. Every one of us sitting here today are created with the capacity to know each other and to know our Creator, not completely, but truly, God knows you better than you know you know yourself. And while that is a terrifying thought, it also should be a comforting thought to know that this God who approaches you in that knowledge does so in love. So what do we do with that this morning? One of my profs in seminary, John Frame, says this. He says, God's omnipotence is his control over all things. He's all powerful. That's what we looked at last week. His omniscience is his authority to declare what is true. God declares what is true. Not just for the world, but about you. God declares what is true. And his omnipresence, his ever-present reality, is his real existence in every time and space. So, when we talk about God's omnipotence, when we talk about God's omniscience and omnipresence, what we're talking about is his lordship. If God knows everything and has spoken truth to his creation, then he has the authority to call us to what we are accountable for. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, the Lord our God has secrets that no one can know. Known to no one are the mysteries of God. We're not accountable for them, but we are accountable, and our children are accountable forever for all that God has revealed to us, so that we may obey all the terms of these instructions. In other words, what we can know about what God has revealed to us truly, you're accountable for. And it doesn't help you to plead ignorance any better than it would help you to plead ignorance in a court of law. I may have been stopped a couple of times for speeding in my life. And I can remember this sweet little district attorney down in Henderson County when I was called down in Kentucky to go and appear before, you know, the robed righteous one there in Henderson. And pleading ignorance in that moment, pleading that I didn't know how fast that I was going. In fact, I didn't really know the car could go that fast. That had no weight or bearing upon his sentence upon me. Needless to say, it was a very learning experience. I didn't possess knowledge after he got through with me. Trust me, I possessed knowledge. Okay? And I began to become more accountable to that. Now, some of you smirk at me and you've done the same thing. Don't you sit there and act so self-righteous. Because I know you're just, and some of you, as bad as I am, if not worse. Right? But if you're going to get caught for speeding, do it in a respectable car. That's a wholly different, that's a completely different sermon. Okay? What we are aware of, my friends, we are accountable to. Just because you don't know God completely and can't know God completely, what he has revealed to you sufficiently in his knowledge is truth that we are accountable for, and our children are accountable for it as well, which again is a reminder in Deuteronomy 29 that I must raise my kids with the awareness that, you know what, even though you're answering to your mom and your dad, and you as well, answer to God, the one who made you. Holy Scripture gives us three ways that the knowledge of God comes to us. We can know that God is omniscient because of the way he reveals it to us. He reveals it in the Scripture poetically. That's in Psalm 139. In that psalm, in that Hebrew poetry there, we see it manifest there. We also see it narratively. We're going to read that in a second. It comes to us in the stories that God gives us in the Bible, the events that are recorded for us there. And then we also see it in just a simple declaration. We saw it poetically in Psalm 139. We see it narratively in Genesis chapter 18. And this narrative right off the bat, when God sends his angelic messengers to Abraham to tell Abraham what he's about to do through him, these messengers ask Abraham, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" "She's inside the tent," Abraham replied. Then one of them said, "I will return to you about this time next year, and your wife Sarah will have a son." Sarah was listening to this conversation from the tent. Abraham and Sarah were both very old by this time, and Sarah was long past the age of having children. You know, when you turn 50, ladies, or I think maybe 40, if you go to see, you know, the OBGYN, my wife was not happy about this. They stamp your page PMA, past maternal age. This is where Sarah was. She was PMA, and I imagine she's quite a bit older than 40, all right? So she's laughing to herself. I am way past PMA here. How in the world can a worn-out woman, now she says this about herself, these aren't my words, how can a worn-out woman like me enjoy such pleasure, especially when my master, my husband, is also so old? All right, get the picture. I mean, you know, the lovey-dovey has long since gone here in this house, and Sarah's humored by that. And then the Lord called to Abraham. Why did Sarah laugh? Why did she say, can an old woman like me have a baby? Answer, well, because it sounds ridiculous. And then we get the question, verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? Which again, speaks to his omnipotence, his all power. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And then we see the statement of omniscience. I will return about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. We see it narratively, we see it poetically, we see the omniscience of God show up in the epistles in 1 John chapter 3, verse 20, we get this simple statement, even if we feel guilty, even if God exposes to us, you know, the rebellious thoughts and actions of our lives, God is greater than our feelings, He's greater than those feelings of guilt, and He knows everything. You don't have to worry about God discovering something about you that's just going to be too much for Him. And if we're not careful, again, we'll fashion God out of our mind, out of our own mind, our own thoughts. We'll fashion Him, and we'll think, wait a minute, you know, God can put up with me to this point. He's probably pleased with me to this point, but boy, if He finds out about this, He won't love me anymore. And so what do? Well, we hide in our guilt. We hide in our shame, just the way Adam and Eve did. God said, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat from this tree. What do? They eat from the tree. God says, you do, you'll die. They didn't die physically in that moment. But the death of the relationship they had with Him, the walk of innocence, the walk of faithfulness, the walk of unbroken fellowship, the walk of harmony that they'd enjoyed with God as that unique creation called humanity, guess what? It wrecked that relationship, killed it. So while there wasn't a death of two people physically in that moment, they would eventually die physically in that moment. The relationship that they shared with God was severed. And so what does God do? Sweep them, you know, to the curb? No, He comes after them. He comes walking in the garden the way He'd always done. The expression is very poetic. God comes walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and Eve in their guilt and their shame are hiding now because they're exposed. They're naked before God in their rebellion. So they saunter over and hide in a bush that God has made, which is not a very good strategy if you want to hide from a creator God. So why in the world would God walk through the garden in the cool of the day and we hear God speak? And you know what He says? Where are you? Where are you? Some of you can testify even in your own lives, there have been times in your life when you've heard that voice. Maybe not audibly, but you've heard that voice. Where are you? Do you know where you are? You see, again, the omniscient God wouldn't be asking that question for Himself, right? I mean, if there's nothing that God doesn't already know, then He obviously knows they're hiding from Him and why. No, the question is for Adam and Eve. The question isn't for God's lack of understanding. You and I need that question to be asked of us. I need to ask you that question this morning. Do you know where you are? We can get real sophisticated at how we hide, and we think that we're out from under the knowledge of God. I turn the radio up loud sometimes in my car, not because I want to hear the music, but because I want to hide. I want to be bombarded by so much sound that I don't have to be alone with my thoughts in that moment. Some of you, when we had that moment of silence, even during the communion time, some of you may love it, some of you, you're like looking for a hole to jump in. Because I don't want to do business with God that way. I would rather have a Klingon cloaking device that allowed me not to be so exposed and seen and known by God. You see, it's two sides of the same coin. It's the terror that comes when God knows everything about us and God knows us completely in ways that we can't know Him. But because He's God, He doesn't treat us the way we treat other people after that kind of exposing. Where are you? Do you know where you are this morning? What are you hiding behind this morning? What sin or sins in your life do you keep buried away in a trunk down there so deep and covered up so much that God would have to really, you think, well, God will never get to the bottom of this thing. Really? He's already there. And so what God invites Adam and Eve to do is what He invites you to do this morning and every day as you walk with Him. He asks you to, you know what? Yeah, you're naked, and exposed. My Kentucky's showing, sorry. You're naked and exposed before Me. And in your nakedness, God says, I see you there. I know all your imperfections. I know that place where you have that tattoo and you don't think anybody else does. I know that about you. Come on out here. Let's take care of this. You see, this is the whole reason why Christ came and died. So that His blood and His sacrifice could atone for that and repair the brokenness of the relationship that died when sin entered the picture. Even if we feel guilty, God is greater than our feelings and He knows everything, 1 John 3:20. God is greater than our feelings. Boy, some of you need to hear that this morning. I need to hear that this morning. You and I are swimming in a world that is motivated what seems purely on emotion. Everything, every bit of guidance is follow your heart. So much so that we don't even think anymore. And I don't want to be so trapped in my mind that I have no feeling, but I don't want to be so moved by my feelings that I get out here and wreck my life. Because I can tell you with certain authority that for the most part, you don't need to be following your heart everywhere it leads you. That's a recipe for disaster. You know, we use a word called integrity. You know what integrity implies? My wife and I had this conversation. Again, I lacked the knowledge, so I went to my wife and she imparted her knowledge to me on this. I learned from my wife. This is a beautiful thing. We talk about being people of integrity. What's the opposite of integrity? Disintegrity or disintegration. And so when sin entered the picture in our lives, guess what? That part of who we are, I mean, that part of the image of God becomes disintegrated from each other. My heart and my mind begin to war with each other. When I'm created to have the integrity there, what integrity means is that my heart and my mind are in harmony. I don't throw out my mind. I don't throw out my thinking process to where, you know, I just let my heart run wild with the way everything feels. And at the same time, I don't just turn on a mental life. I don't just pursue life academically and cold and unfeeling. But to be integrated in harmony means that those two things surrender to each other. It's very Trinitarian, the way God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit live in this harmony. As Jesus glorifies the Father glorifies Jesus, the Holy Spirit elevates Christ, Christ, you know, elevates the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's just this perfect harmony of integration in the Trinity. You and I are blessed with the knowledge of God to bring that unification back into our lives to where we don't abandon one for the other. Sometimes I need to have my mind engaged so that my feelings don't run free. And sometimes I need my heart to move so that I am compassionate toward my fellow man and passionate in my worship of the God who made me. So, what does the omniscience of God mean for us then as we move through Psalm 139 and these other passages of Scripture? Well, the first thing I want you to see is this, is that God knows a repentant heart. As God shines truth in your life, as the light of God's truth begins to expose those dark and hidden places in your life, guess what? As you want to do something about that, you don't run and try to cover it with more stuff to hide it. No, God is already there. He already sees it. Your cry ought to be, help. And you can be assured that God knows a repentant heart. Psalm 139, verse 23 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." And that's what we sang. "Test me and know my anxious thoughts." You have any anxious thoughts? You bet you do. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Bring my heart and my thoughts in harmony. Point out anything in me that offends you. And lead me along the path of everlasting life." God knows a repentant heart. When you're burdened by sin and when you want to escape the clutches of sin, excuse me, God's omniscience means that he fully knows a repentant heart and what a cry of forgiveness, what its cry for forgiveness is all about. Such knowledge reassures us that there is a total remedy for the guilt and shame that come in a life that's wrecked by sin. God knows a repentant heart. And if God is omniscient, he also knows a true worshiper. Jesus says in John 4:23, "The time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers, the real deal, the people who truly worship God, will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way." Again, we're talking about with integrity. When we worship God in spirit and truth, he knows our celebration, he knows our reverence, and he's honored by that. To say that we must worship God in spirit means, among other things, that it must originate from within us, from the heart, passionately. It must be sincere. It must be motivated by our love for God, because we recognize that he first loved us. And that comes to us oftentimes through the mental gate, through our minds. We love him. He's revealed because he first loved us. It must be sincere. It must be motivated by our love for God and our gratitude for all that he has done for us. This, of course, is in relationship with the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit that he places in the life of every believer. You say, "Well, I don't feel the Holy Spirit rumbling around in there." Yeah, you do sometimes. Trust me. There's no conviction of sin without him. There's no heart for another person without him. There's no song within your life to express to him, whether you're in church or in your car. There's no compassion. There's no mercy that's truly from God unless his spirit resides in the life of a believer. That's what it means to worship him in spirit. To worship him in truth means that our worship must be rooted in something, tethered to something. And what it's rooted in and what it's tethered to are the realities of what God has showed us, and it's shown us in the Bible about himself, his revelation. The Word of God is the knowledge of God revealed to us. Stay in your Bibles. Read it when you don't feel like reading it. Young people, I will tell you this, and I will tell you this over and over again. If you're not reading, I mean, if you're not falling asleep, you know, to your Bibles when you're young, you're missing a golden opportunity in your life to place things in your life that are going to show up in dividends that are exponentially rates of return in your life as you get older. Plant the Word of God in your heart, whether you get all of it, whether you understand it or not completely. Amen. Plant that Word in your heart. Consistently and cumulatively, my friends, the older you get, you will be thankful for it. Because trust me, you won't have any more time than you've got right now to do that. The knowledge of God revealed to us through the Word of God guides our worship. Our worship is not meant to be formed by what feels good. We are not allowed to fashion God out of our own making. But we respond to Him in worship by the light of what is true. And we get truth from what He's revealed to us in His Word. I've said it before. That's why if I ever fall off a log and I start standing up here, you know, talking to you about self-help guides and motivational realities, kick me out of here as fast as you can and get somebody up here who will read the scripture to you. Amen. Finally, pastors say that in closing. I've gotten better about that. You don't ever want to say in closing because y'all start closing, shutting down yourselves. God knows the integrity of our faith and obedience. There it is. You want to be people of integrity? God knows the integrity of our faith and obedience. John 14, 23, Jesus replied, "All who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them and he will come. We will come and make our home with each of them." God knows the integrity of our faith and our obedience. He knows the depths of our motivational means for why we do the things we do. You don't have to wonder on a good day, man, I hope God got that. That was completely out of my head. That was purely in the moment. I felt like I represented Jesus in this moment. Man, I hope somebody got that on film. God did. He doesn't miss any of it. God also knows the times that I walked my grandmother across the street because she was taking me to lunch. God also knows my motivation behind being nice when it's not really just to be nice. Kind when it's not just really to be kind. Gracious when it's not, there are strings attached. God knows the motivation there. And over the course of my life, I've had to go to God and say, God, thank you for making me aware of that. Oh, I want to change that. I don't want that to be me. It's what we mean by being a person not of integrity. That's a practical, small way to express that. I desire for the integration between my heart and my mind and my actions to be purely driven by the Spirit. And I got a long way to go. But there's hope. You see, the omniscience of God means that He knows us at our deepest levels, and He searches our heart. He sees our every motive. And when we trust and obey God in our everyday life, God takes pleasure in that, and you don't have to worry if He's missed it. Ephesians 2:10 says that we're God's masterpiece. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do those good things that He planned for us long ago. And when we do those good things that God has planned for us, He knows our service. He knows your service. He's seen it. He's seen your sacrifice. He has watched closely as you've represented Christ. He knows. And He uses that powerfully and extensively in this world, even when you don't think He does. Why? Because life with God is based on the knowledge of God. Life, the way you live your life, the way you live life, you know, eternally begins now. It doesn't begin when you die. Eternal life is the life that comes to you when you place your faith and trust in Christ, when Christ gives you His Spirit, when He sends the Spirit in your life. Eternal life isn't on hold until you breathe your last physically. You enter that life now. You grow into it for the rest of your days on earth, and you walk right into it after you die. You don't, it's one thing, like I said, we use these words, you know, yeah, you know, I lost my brother or my brother passed away. No. I haven't lost anybody. I know exactly where he is. And then in that sense, death wasn't a brick wall that he hit at the end of his life. No, he passed from this life into the night. Life to life, this life into life. That's what it means to have eternal life. That's the integrity of life that comes with the knowledge of God. John 17:3 says, this is the way to have eternal life, to know you. To know God is to have eternal life, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. The reconciling work of Jesus Christ for the believer is demonstrated in us by knowing and being known by God. By knowing and being known by God. One of the things that really hit me hard with this is that we all, you know, even people that we think should know better, we all run up against things to where we, God, why are you allowing this to happen? If you know everything, if you're all powerful, then why are you, if the preacher's right, and you're a God of love, even in the midst of my exposure, then why is this happening? And what happens normally is we run in. It's like guerrilla warfare. It's like it's almost like a weapon. It's something we can beat God with. We don't really want to sit in His presence. We're not even sure we want the answer to the question. We just want to run into God and beat Him up. Why are you doing this? And it's just kind of an in and out kind of a thing. And what we begin to discover as we mature in this process is if we will just linger long enough in that question. If you'll linger long enough in that question and you'll ask God the whys, what He begins to do. He may never answer your, He'll never give you a reason for why He's doing what He's doing. He's God. He doesn't have to. What He's revealed is that you're to trust Him and to obey Him and believe that He's a loving God. He doesn't owe you an answer for why He's doing anything. But what He does is, if you'll linger long enough in the why is this happening question, what God will do is tell you who He is. And most of us aren't willing enough to linger in the why to get to the who. And Jesus says that to have eternal life, to really enjoy and experience the life that you were created to have, it is in the knowledge of who God is, not why He operates in every detail the way He does. So, how will an intentional consideration of God's knowledge help us? And this really is in closing. How will an intentional consideration of God's knowledge, for me, what does it mean for me now to use this as an exercise in my life as a follower of Jesus, as a Christian? Where does the rubber meet the road in all this, Dale? To where it doesn't become just puff, puff, I know more about God. Well, hopefully you've seen in this message that an intentional consideration of God's knowledge will help you with a more honest and complete evaluation of your own integrity. Where there is integrity and where there's not. Secondly, an intentional consideration of God's knowledge will prevent you from hiding your sins. Because the more you're aware that God already knows, perhaps the less energy you'll spend in trying to hide what He already sees. Thirdly, an intentional consideration of God's knowledge will prompt you to confess those sins and repent of them. Wow, if I'm still alive and God hasn't struck me by lightning, you know, if God's been patient enough with me as I've endured this rebellion, and He's endured this rebellion in a long-suffering way with me, wow. God, I want to do something about this. This is wrong in my life. I don't want this there. An intentional consideration of God's knowledge in this will prompt you to confess those things and to turn from them. And then finally, it'll guard your expression of worship. It will guard your expression of worship. It will make sure that as you begin to contemplate the knowledge of God and what that means, and as God has authoritatively revealed Himself to you truly, then you can know you don't have to wonder if the God that you're worshiping is a God that you have made in your own image. But that according to the revelation that He's giving to you in His Word, you know that you can approach Him in worship and in prayer and in relationship exactly the way He's described Himself and exactly the way He's described who you are to Him. Let's have a benediction. Will you stand? I've tried to come up with a benediction for this series from the Scripture. I don't know if I'll get one at every sermon, but so far, so good. This one comes from Romans chapter 11. Oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is for us to understand His decisions and His ways. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to give Him advice? And who has given Him so much that He needs to pay anyone back? For everything comes from him. And everything exists by his power and is intended for his glory. So in your life, may all glory be to him forever. Our all-knowing God. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we love you and we thank you for knowing us, calling us by name, revealing us, telling us that we are your children and we can worship you and come to you as our Father. This is only possible because of the death and burial and resurrection of our Savior and the Spirit of God in our lives that enables us to represent him in this world. Thanks be to God. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen. Just one word, you calm the storm that's around.